We're continuing our reading in John chapter 19, and we're going to verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled: "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced."
Well, if you'd like to have the passage open that Martin just read, John chapter 19, verses 28 to 37. Well, from a secular historical point of view, it is generally agreed that Jesus was a real man who lived and died. Josephus, the Jewish historian in his writings, talks about Jesus as the doer of marvelous deeds, and as the one who Pilate condemned to the cross because of the influence of the Jewish religious leaders. Tacitus, the Roman historian, was the one who said about Jesus that he had been executed by sentence under Pilate when Tiberius was emperor. You see, historically, in historical literature, there is little doubt that there was a man, Jesus, who lived and died. But you see, then enter the Bible, which also says that Jesus was a man who did miraculous deeds and who died at the hand of Pilate because of the influence of the Jewish religious leaders. In that there is agreement. But you see, the Bible takes it a lot further, doesn't it? Because the Bible says that not only was Jesus a man, but he was also God. The Bible says that Jesus' death was not only an historical event, but was indeed the central event of all human history. It is because of Jesus' death on the cross that people can be saved from sin. Now you see, there's a marked difference there, isn't there, between secular human history and the teaching of the Bible. And today, of all days, it seems like a key question to ask, is it? Is it true? Is it true? Is Jesus' death just another historical event, like the death of any person? Or does Jesus' death really save us? And the answer to that question boils down to the identity of the one on the cross. Who is it that dies there on that cross? I want you to look at the passage that Martin read from John 19 and notice the Jews in verse 31. You see, they thought they knew who Jesus was. It's the day of preparation, and we're told the next day was to be a special Sabbath. And from the other Gospels, we know that it's the time of the Passover. And the Jews didn't want the bodies of Jesus and the other two who were crucified there with him on the crosses during the Sabbath. So what do? They ask Pilate to have their legs broken, and essentially that is to speed up their death so the bodies can be taken down in time. Now we might sit back and think about that, that's a little bit harsh, isn't it? I mean, you know, speed up the execution so we can celebrate our religious festival. It seems a bit callous. But you see, there was a reason behind their request. Because in their minds were the scriptures. Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23. If a man guilty of a capital offence is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You see, that's what the Jews thought of Jesus. He's a man who's no more than a criminal, worthy of death. They thought that Jesus was under God's curse. And you see, friends, we ask the question, does Jesus' death really save us? And the reality is that if the Jews were right, if they were right about who Jesus was, if Jesus was just merely a criminal man who was worthy of death, then his death does nothing to save us. Well, that's what the Jews thought. But you see, there's another person to consider here, isn't there? And that's the person in verse 35, the eyewitness recording these events for us. What does John, the eyewitness, say about who Jesus is? Because when we answer that question, when we answer who does John say this one is, as we'll see as we go through this passage, we will get to who God says the one on the cross is. You see, on first glance, as you look through the passage, the details that John records for us, they might seem a little strange. Verse 28, Jesus is thirsty and he drinks wine vinegar. And then verse 30, he dies. And then verse 32, Pilate grants the Jews' request. The soldiers go to break the legs, but when they get to Jesus, he's already dead. And so they don't break his legs. And then they want to make sure, really sure, that he's dead. And so what do? They drive a spear through his side, and it brings a sudden gush of blood and water. See, three strange details. He drinks the wine vinegar. His bones are not broken, and his side is pierced. And you think about it. In all of the narrative that has been coming up to this point, it seems that these are sort of three very weird details to include at this point. But I want to tell you, friends, that the significance of those three details are beyond profound. Because those three details reveal in all his glory the greatness and the majesty and the significance of who it is who dies on that cross. And the key to understanding these strange details is to notice the repeated phrase, verse 28, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Verse 36, these things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And then again in verse 37 too. You see, the key to understanding these details is to see how the Old Testament, God's word from the Old Testament, shines forth and sheds light on Jesus, on who he is as he dies on the cross. That's the key to understanding. You see, that's what we're going to do now for a few short moments. We're going to look through these three strange details, see the significance of them. See, the first detail, Jesus is thirsty, and we're actually going to leave that one till the end. The second detail, none of his bones were broken. And you see, as soon as you read Exodus chapter 12 and verse 43, and also Numbers 9:12, it becomes clear. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover. The Passover sacrifice must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones." You see, in Israel, the Passover was a meal, and it was to remember the way that God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt to freedom. And John says, here in John's Gospel, that Jesus' bones weren't broken. That is, that Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross is the fulfillment of the Passover. Just like God saved his people from slavery in Egypt to freedom, God, in a way that has been foreshadowed all through the Old Testament, is going to do another work of salvation. Through the death of Jesus, he's going to save all who trust in him from a slavery to sin into the freedom of the forgiveness of sin and relationship with Almighty God. That's why John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, verse 21, as he looks at Jesus coming towards him, he says, "Look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, Jesus' bones, they were not broken. He is the fulfillment of the Passover. The third detail that John gives us. He was pierced, which brought a sudden flow of blood and water. And you see, here we go to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 and following. "And I will pour out," that is, "I, Yahweh God, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child. And they will grieve bitterly for him as one who grieves for a firstborn son." And then the weeping and the bitterness continues. And then it goes to Zechariah 13 verse 1. "On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." And again, we see the link, don't we? We think about Jesus. In Zechariah, the piercing of God, no less, results in grace and supplication being poured out on God's people. It results in cleansing from sin and impurity. And in John, we see the piercing of Jesus, the God-man, the one who was fully God and fully man. And this piercing of Jesus on the cross, it brings once again the outpouring of grace for the forgiveness of sin, because in Christ, God takes the punishment of sin upon himself so that all who trust in him may be forgiven, may be cleansed from sin. Isaiah 53:5-6 puts it well, speaking of the suffering servant, that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions, friends. But you see, we skipped over the first detail, didn't we, that John records. Because Jesus says in John 19:38, "I am thirsty." And again, we go back to the Old Testament, Psalm 69:21. "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." And you see, the context, the person who is writing in Psalm 69 is one who is a righteous sufferer, one who is undergoing intense persecution and yet is innocent. And again, you just throw forward to Jesus, don't you? Pilate, the passage that Joel read for us earlier, the one who signed the execution order for Jesus, is also the one who at the beginning of John 19 repeatedly tries to free Jesus and says about him not once but twice, "I find no basis for a charge against him." And you look through the passage and the Jews have no legitimate charge against him, do they? They've made up their mind against him. They don't care what's just. They just yell, "Crucify him." But you see, the friends, the gospel writers emphasize this point that Jesus was innocent. He was righteous. In fact, he was like no other who had ever lived. Because as the writer to the Hebrews says, he was without sin. And because he was fully righteous, he was the one who was qualified. He was the one who could die as our substitute in order that our sin might be put on him, in order that the punishment for our sin might be laid on Jesus, and in order that his righteousness may be credited to us, the guilty, so that we might be made right for a relationship with God. He was the righteous sufferer as he hung there on that cross. But you see, it goes further than that. Because as it says in John 19:28, Jesus knew that all was now completed. Jesus knew the significance of what had taken place in his life up to this point. And he knew that his Father's plan of salvation that had been foretold all the way through the Old Testament was now going to be finally fulfilled in his death. And so the scripture would be fulfilled. In a sense, Jesus says, "Bring it on, bring it on, I'm ready." He says those words, "I'm thirsty." You see, look at what the verse 29, the soldiers do. They do something that fulfills the scripture. They do what Psalm 69:21 says. They give him the wine vinegar. And then verse 30. When Jesus had received the drink, the scripture had been fulfilled. And Jesus says those amazing words, "It is finished." And our Saviour lays down his life. He bows his head and he gives up his spirit. And at that moment, all of God's plans for salvation, all of the prophecies in the Old Testament that point to God's rescue plan through the Messiah, they all come to completion. It is finished. It is done. Jesus has been obedient to his Father's will to bring salvation from sin. You see, friends, we ask the question, does the death of Jesus really save us? Absolutely it does. It is done. It is finished, Jesus said. Verse 35, John saw all of this as an eyewitness. And you see, here in the Word of God, he is given testimony, and this testimony is true. This really happened on a hill outside Jerusalem, roughly 2,000 years ago. And here's the amazing thing. There are some people from our church today who are going to celebrate what we are doing and remember what we are doing here today, and they're going to do it in the location where it actually happened. How amazing is that? John tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe, so that we may also believe. You see, therefore, friends, this passage has implications for us here today, doesn't it? And I want to acknowledge firstly that there may be some here today who don't actually believe what John is saying. You might be here today and you hear all of this, and maybe when John in John chapter 19 verse 35 says that he's telling the truth, you're not so sure. Is he really telling the truth? You know, for all sorts of reasons, you object to this message. You may have moral objections. You know, if this is true, how can God allow the death of an innocent for guilty people? And we touched on that a little earlier. He was the one who was qualified. It had to be one who was righteous who paid the price for sin. Come and talk to me about that one later, if you want to. But you see, maybe your objection is more personal. That God's plan of salvation is finished assumes that I need saving. And as you sit there, you can't believe that. Because I'm a good person. Because the good I do outweighs the bad. I believe that all people are inherently good. We don't need saving. Can I respectfully say that the Bible has a different view to that? And I want to bring this out by way of an illustration. This is my credit card. It has a number of features on it. It has a microchip on one side. It has a black strip on the back. It has a unique credit card number. It has a date of expiry. It has a 3-digit code on the back. And when I use it to go and buy things, I have to put it in the machine. And I have to punch in a number that only I know. And when I'm not using this credit card, I don't just sort of leave it lying around. No, I put it in my wallet. Safe and secure, which is with me all the time, in my pocket. Now, I want you to imagine that information from my credit card got into someone else's hands. What do you think would happen? I'll tell you what happens. I was in Croydon, Sydney, Australia, and received a phone call on my phone from the bank. "Mr. Oosterveen, have you made a $1,200 cash advance in London, England yesterday? Did you buy a $300 pair of sunglasses online the other day?" No, I hadn't. My credit card details had been stolen. And I experienced firsthand that all people are not inherently good. Now, we might object, you know. Some people do that. Some people steal people's credit card details. But I wouldn't do that. But you see, friends, when we lie, when we steal, when we cheat, when we get angry, when we treat someone not rightly, etc., etc., it's evidence, isn't it, of what the Bible says about our nature. and that is that we are sinners. And we have turned our back on God and we've lived our own way. We are guilty. And so often we feel the shame of that guilt, don't we? And we wish it was different. We wish it was. But we can never seem to manage to change it because that's who we are on the inside. And those things offend the holy God, and they must be judged. We are, as the Bible says, in need of saving. And you see, if you're someone who doesn't believe in Jesus this morning, can I hold out again the gospel? From this passage, John 19, Jesus is the only one who can once for all bring salvation from sin. Would you believe the testimony of John this morning, the eyewitness who testifies that this is true? Will you acknowledge this morning your need of saving? Would you believe in Jesus and that he died for you? That he died to bring salvation for you. If you don't know Jesus this morning, can I encourage you to do that? To trust in the one who has died for sin. Secondly, for each one of us here this morning who has come to believe the testimony of John, for each of us who has trusted that Jesus died for our sin, the good news for us, friends, is that it is finished. It's finished. It's done. Our salvation is won. In every way that we have offended God in the past, and in every way that we will offend God in the future, underneath it all is the salvation and the forgiveness that Jesus brings. It is finished. Jesus' death has paid the penalty for it all. You know, when I was growing up, it was my job to mow the lawn at home. And where I lived for a long time, we didn't actually have the sewer. And so we had a transpiration area. And what that meant was that all the water from the house, the wastewater, sort of got processed and then it went down into the yard. And you can imagine that the grass on top of where that happened went crazy, you know, used to grow really high. And silly me, you know, it was my job to mow the lawn and I'd sort of let it get up around my shins or my knees, you know, before I'd get out there and actually mow the lawn. And I'd spend literally hours mowing it, pushing the mower through this hard grass. But you know, I will never forget the sense of satisfaction there was when it was finished. I'd sit inside with a glass of cold water, just drinking, looking at the grass outside. And I'd think, it's finished. It's done. Satisfaction. And you see, friends, Jesus has done it, hasn't he? And unlike the grass, which inevitably grew back, and there I would be out there the next fortnight pushing the mower through, Jesus has finished it once and for all. Secular history says that Jesus was a man who lived and died. But the Bible gives us God's view. The Bible says that the death of Jesus is the central event of all human history. Because salvation from sin has been won. Relationship with the God who made us has been made possible. Does Jesus' death really save us? Yes. 100%. And the reality is that we today, as believers in Christ, can rest in that truth. Let's pray. Our Father God, we stand humbled in your presence because of all that you've done for us in the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We could never repay your grace and your mercy to us in saving us from the depths of our sin and rebellion against you. And so, our Father, today we simply say thank you. Thank you that it is finished, that our salvation has been won. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to die on that cross for us, as we remember today. And we ask, Lord God, that for those who don't know the reality of that truth in their lives, that even this day, you would open their eyes to the truth of your word, whether it be our friends and family members, others that we know, that they may also come to trust in this Lord Jesus and the reality of his death and all that is accomplished through it. And this we pray, Lord God, for the sake of your glory and your honour alone. In Jesus' name, amen.